Last week, I started talking about stewardship because we're in that season of stewardship, that time of the year. If we were farmers, we'd be thinking about bringing in the crops for the year and the harvest. And that is why the church at this time of the year talks about stewardship, because it's a time to consider the harvest and consider our blessings and then how we in turn return those to the work of God through the church and in other ways. We do that in a variety of ways, which we restate on a regular basis. We do it through financial resources, through giving our money to the church. We do it through our gifts and our talents, our abilities, those things that we're able to do that we then pass along to the church. What I talked about last week and what I want to spend some more time with today is time. Time is what you have of that, is, and we said this last week as well, but the time that you are certain of, that you have, is now, is this present moment. And the stewardship question always before you, and the nice thing about time is that this is an equal thing. This isn't like one person has more, another person has less. We all get the same allotment. We got the same minutes, the same hours, same days, same weeks, same amount of time. As long as we're here, it's not different for each other. We measure them the same. So the question that we each ask ourselves is, what will we do with it? What use will we make of our time? And we have direction for this within our faith tradition. We have additional resources beyond just asking the question, what will we do with it? So last week, we talked about our present or God's present and then how that was shaped by the past. So I called it the past we live in now. And what we talked about was we began with the prophet Haggai, who was reminding the people of great events of history that had happened and trying to build them up in what was not a great present for them. And so the way that he did that was by looking to the past and saying, look at all these ways that God has been faithful over time. And sure, there have been difficult times and hard times, but we can look back and we can identify times when we would not have done it without God. What Pat was talking about in terms of a miracle, when we can't explain it, but the only way to explain it is to say, God was with us and God helped us through that. And so we talk about how our present moment is shaped by our trust in the way that God has come through for us in the past. This morning, I want to talk about God's present, not in terms of the past, but in the future we live in now. So we can look to the past and see what God has done, but we also serve a God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So a God who casts our vision towards the future. And often we'll talk about the future that God has in store. And then the invitation to us to help work towards that future, to help participate in the building of that future. And we don't have to guess what it will be like. We don't have to guess at what God is asking of us. God wants us to be better, to be better versions of ourselves. Holier, more Christ-like versions of ourselves. We are to be more joyful. We are to be more peaceful. We are to be more loving. And there is a call to us to work at being those things so that we can work along with God in preparing the world for what it will become, in preparing the world for transformation. That's a really positive message, and I think it's a really positive idea, but here is what we are up against. This is why everything I just said, while wonderful, is hard, and at times seems difficult, if not impossible. As we talked about just a few moments ago, Monday was Veterans Day. But Monday also is a day that we celebrate, or has been celebrated in the past, one we don't hear so much anymore. But November 11th is also Armistice Day. Armistice Day was a day that was established to remember what? World War One. World War One. So at the end of World War One, they got this day and they said, we're going to remember this. Now, oftentimes in that kind of a situation, we remember things so that it's as though we're pledging. We will remember this. We'll remember the sacrifices that occurred. And so we will not repeat this. We won't be back here again. Except that we were, because there's a reason we call it World War One. We don't call it the war, or we don't call it the World War. We call it World War One. And the reason is because there was a World War Two. And there has been no shortage of wars before or after. But the reality is that the Armistice Day sort of evolved, sort of transitioned into being Veterans Day, because there was more to remember and more people to honor and more people to remember. World War II would be more devastating. It would be larger than World War I. So whether it's World War I, whether it's World War II, whether it's basically any point in history, if since then, if we haven't been involved in something, it doesn't mean there's not something going on somewhere in the world. Probably since the time of Isaiah, whose scripture passage we read this morning, probably since that time to the present, we could drop ourselves at any point in history and somewhere there would be some sort of war, some sort of conflict happening. That's what we have to hear Isaiah's words speaking into. That's the backdrop. The backdrop that while we may want peace and we may want more love, more kindness, more joy, all of those things, we are a population that clearly struggles to get along with one another. History shows us that. So these are the words then that Isaiah speaks to us and to them. Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered. They won't come to mind. Be glad, rejoice forever in what I'm creating, because I'm creating Jerusalem as a joy and her people as a source of gladness. These words are spoken by Isaiah into a time that is no more perfect than our own. It's not like Isaiah was saying, we've arrived, everything's great, and now I'm going to describe to you exactly how things are. This is exactly the same time period that we talked about last week. So it's the time period of the prophet Haggai. This part of Isaiah and Haggai are basically contemporaries with one another. And that means that this is after the exile. So the fall of the northern kingdom, then the fall of the southern kingdom, which includes Jerusalem in 586 BC. And then the people are in exile for a minimum of 40 years until some are allowed to come back. And when they come back, it's not the wonderful place they've had in their imagination. It's rocks and it's debris and it's this work of trying to put something back together and it not being the shiny city on a hill they remembered, but instead being a place that is decrepit and hard and difficult for them to be. They come to a land that is not the glorious place they remembered. And they come back to that land, which is now really not a place under their control. This isn't their kingdom. It's someone else's kingdom who they are being allowed to go to this place because of someone else's act of generosity. Someone else's sort of act of kindness. Isaiah, again, speaks a word of prophecy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad about my people. No one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying in it again. No more will babies live only a few days, or the old fail to live out their days. The one who dies at 100 will be like a young person, and the one falling short of 100 will seem cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They won't build for others to live in, nor plant for others to eat. Like the days of a tree will be the days of my people. My chosen will make full use of their handiwork. They won't labor in vain, nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Hear this, every positive promise that Isaiah makes there, the people are experiencing the exact opposite in real time as he's making that prophecy. So every good thing he just said, the exact opposite is going on in their lives as they live in and around Jerusalem at that time and hear that word of prophecy. There is, at that time, weeping and crying among the people because it is a hard life. There is, at that time, among those folks there living in that place, high infant mortality. It's not lessening, it's awful. Many people who've come back are not living to old age. They are not living full lives. There is not enough housing, and there is not enough food, and the work that they are doing often is not for themselves, it's for someone else. So the food that they're raising, the houses they're building, someone else is eating, and someone else is living in those places often. Isaiah is not holding up false hope. He is holding up a word of hope that, as I said, reckons back to the past, to where God has cared for them in the past, but promising them, because of that, a future. A future that will not be like the present. A better future, a place where all those things that he talked about will be different from this present moment. They will be better than that. The world was a difficult place in Isaiah's time. 500 years more or less later, at the time of Christ, the world still a difficult place. 2,000 years later, at the time of us, the world still a difficult place. But what we have to do, why we come into a sanctuary and light candles and talk about light in darkness, is that we have to bear witness to an alternative narrative and not say the world was bad then and it was bad then and it's still bad now. But it's to say that there may be some really difficult, hard, challenging things in the world, but God is on the move. God has been on the move. And we have to point to the places where we see God at work, God's activity. We need to listen for what God is doing, what God has done, and also what God is doing. So God, in Isaiah's words, Isaiah's prophecy, God speaks these words. Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered. They won't come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating. Because I'm creating Jerusalem as joy and her people as a source of gladness. See, what Isaiah is saying is the God of creation did not stop creating when the world we live on was finished. That was a piece of creation. What Isaiah is saying is that God is still creating. The work is not complete. And more than that, the people are invited to participate in the creative process. God's people get to come along and help create that future that God has in mind. So God's future will come. God has no doubt about that. But what God says is you can choose despondency, you can choose despair, you can choose hopelessness, but at the end of the day, you will be surprised if those are the things you choose, because that will not be the thing. Instead, there will be joy, there will be love, there will be peace. And if you want to be a part of that, why wait? Get on board now. Two things. First, people of faith must be leaders in living towards this new creation. So part of why we gather is not simply to be inspired or encouraged ourselves, but to get our batteries charged so we can go out into the world that is all full of sort of darkness and doubt and discouragement, and go out and take the light from here out into the world. So I was talking to my friend Buren in Knoxville, pastor, talking to him this week, and as often happens when we have a conversation during the week, I said, what are you preaching on? Which is kind of a way of saying, you got any good stuff? So we'll have that conversation. But he said he's preaching on Isaiah, and I was like, yes, I'm preaching on Isaiah. What do you got? So he starts talking about what he's drawn to in the passage this week, and it was interesting to me because it was something I really hadn't been drawn to in this passage. Comes towards the end. But he said, I'm really paying attention. I'm focused on this idea of the wolf and the lamb eating together. And that's a familiar sentiment in Scripture. We get that earlier on in Isaiah. We get that in the passage we read at Christmas about the wolf and the lamb lying down together. And here we have the wolf and the lamb eating together. And he said, I'm imagining this conversation happening where somebody goes to the wolf and says, today you'll be eating with the lambs. And the wolf says, the lambs are losers. The lambs? Like, seriously? I'm eating with the lambs? I eat lambs. I don't eat with lambs. That's not happening. And then you go to the lambs, and you say the same thing to them. Lambs, today you'll be eating with the wolves. And the lambs would say, you're out of your mind. Do you know what the wolf sees when he sees me? He sees lamb chops. He sees dinner. He doesn't seem like a person to saddle up to the buffet with. He sees the buffet. And I'm supposed to eat with him? This requires two things. And I'm grateful to Buren for sharing all that with me. But it requires this. It requires that the wolf change. The wolf is going to have to change his ways if, rather than eat the lamb, he's going to eat with the lamb. The lamb is going to have to develop some serious courage. Like, be seriously bold if the lamb's going to say, sounds good, I'm going to go to the table with the wolf. If both those things are going to be happening. And so the message then for us is, this is what we're going to have to be prepared to do. If that's the future we're going to go towards, that one that's more peace, more love, more joy, we are going to have to be prepared to do things differently. Not to continue to do things and expect that we're going to get a different result and all of a sudden peace is going to break out all over on its own. We're going to have to begin to do these things, change our ways, be more loving, be more peaceful, be more joyous. Spread that. And at the same time, we're going to have what the lamb had. We're going to have courage. Because when we're doing the thing about changing things, a lot of times people are going to say, do not change anything. Keep doing things exactly as they are. Why do you want to stir things up? And it will require courage and braveness on our part at times to reach this future that God has in store for us. Second, we have to embrace the role that we're being offered. That is, we have to embrace and celebrate this role of being creators along with God. We have to not be shy about the fact that we are being invited by God to create. This is no time for false humility and to say, this is for someone else. I'm really not very creative. I don't know what I can do. I just kind of be over here in the shadows. No one gets to be in the shadows. Everyone has to be prepared to participate in moving towards the future that God has in store. We have to be ready, willing to accept the role of co-creators that God is inviting us to be a part of on this journey. These shoeboxes, I love the descriptions that we had of hope and of miracles. I will give you another one. These shoeboxes are an act of creation. Each one of them is an act of creation. And that is not just idle talk. That's not just like some inspirational thing I tried to think of. Each one of these is an act of creation. And we know that because, is it 25 years? Is this the 26th year? So this is the 26th year this has been done. You know what that means? That means 26 years ago, there were children getting these boxes, which means that there are people who are adults now who received boxes as children. And we have the videos and we see printed testimonies. But what we have is those folks' own words. Those children who are now adults speaking, saying, these shoeboxes, when I got mine, it made all the difference. And they're coming back, and they want to be involved in this process now because they know what it meant to them. And so when I say there is creativity, you are creating something. You are creating change in lives. You don't know what those folks, what their life journey might have been without those boxes, but those boxes change things in dramatic ways for many people, bringing hope, bringing light, bringing faith to many, many people. What wonderful acts of creation are in these boxes? So we talked about all those things we put in there. What's going to be the thing that goes to just the right person in just the right country and just the right village that is going to change the course of a life, and that person, you, walking down the aisle of the Walmart or the drugstore or wherever you picked your stuff up, when you did that, you participated in that alternative history, that creation of a different reality. Look, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever. Thanks be to the God of all creation, the God who blesses these shoeboxes. Amen.